through 16 says, can you hear me? Or do I need to get on here? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities or trials, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Is there something in your way? A battle you can't win? Do you struggle day to day with thoughts of giving in? There's no reason for despair. He has walked this way before, with compassion flowing free. He's there for you and me. That's what grace is for. When all hope fades away and your prayers are only out in faith and know he's already heard. He'll mend your wounded heart. Peace he will restore. His arms are open wide. Walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for. When the answer just won't come, and your soul cannot be still, when it's all been said and done, in the Father's will, there's a multitude of sin covered by the blood that pours, blood that cleanses every stain, so that none remain. That's what grace is for. When all hope fades away and your prayers are only words, just reach out in faith and know he's already heard. He'll mend your wounded heart. Peace he will restore. His arms are open wide. Walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for. His arms are open wide.
Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Sing about God's amazing grace, grace greater than all our sins. His grace also is sufficient for all of the trials that we face. Praise the Lord for that grace. As she started reading Scripture, you thought she was going to preach. As we look here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, my goal is to be able to finish up this book in our series here with 2 Thessalonians this morning. But I'd like to introduce it by you thinking with me about life in the physical sense as an illustration of the spiritual. When problems are not solved, they grow greater. In the physical body, when problems that we have, for instance, if you were to be walking on our ramp back here, sliding your hand across the railing, don't do that, you get a big splinter in your hand, and you look at that splinter and you say, you know, I would say, hey, I can dig that out for you if you'd like. And you'd say, no, thank you. I think I'll just let it sit. Some people don't like to work on little problems like that. They don't like to have to pick out that. It hurts. It is tender. But if you don't get the splinter out, what will happen? It'll get infected. And that infection could even lead to something even more serious called blood poison. And so it is better to deal with it early. Back some years ago, mid-1980s, I was moving. We were moving from one house to another, and I built a bookcase, and I'd used nails, and I was in a hurry, so I just knocked the bookcase apart, and I left the nails in it. Stupid thing to do. And I was just, you know, picked up a bunch of them at one time, and I was toting them, and all of a sudden, the lumber shifted, and one of the boards had a nail in it and went, poo, right into my arm. And immediately I went, whoa, and dropped it. And when I did, blood went, phew. And so I grabbed a hold of it real quick there, and we put pressure on it, finally got it to stop bleeding. But we decided that it might be best if we go to the doctor and get it checked out to make sure that it was still okay. You couldn't hardly see the puncture that the nail had made. But when I got to the doctor's office, he looked at my chart, and he said, you know, your tetanus is not up to date. And so he said, we really need to get a tetanus shot there in you to make sure that we don't have any infection from this little puncture and what it has done. And I tell you the truth, the needle made more damage than the nail. At least it felt like it. I hardly felt the nail and all that went. I sure remember the needle. But the point is, we agreed to that needle. And we even paid for that needle just to have the protection of that needle. And it had to be dealt with, and it needed to be dealt with sooner than later. Well, the spiritual body and problems that we have are very similar. Like the physical, if we leave the problem alone in the spiritual life, it will only get worse and possibly even infect others. And so it's important that we deal with it. What germs are to the physical body, sin is to the spiritual body. When Paul wrote his first letter to the Thessalonian believers that we looked at some time ago, he wrote there and warned them, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, concerning busybodies that needed to get to work. In 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 11, it says, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And Paul dealt with that because there was a need. And there had been people that had quit working or stopped their jobs, and they were becoming a burden on the church to try to help, and yet they were not trying to get work. Some of them thought that the rapture was about to take place, and so why should I go get a job? I mean, you know, sell everything I got and have fun for the last little bit. But then it didn't quite happen that way, did it? But anyway, we have here that he began to command them and to instruct them that they were to be working, not to be idle, which would lead to them being busybodies. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he told the church leaders to warn them that were unruly. The word unruly there is a term used in military there to mean soldiers out of rank or out of step. Apparently these troublemakers did not repent of their lack of work and their busybodiness that they did. For the remainder of this chapter, Paul deals with the same thing to these same people, here in the Thessalonian church. The problem was that they were not working, but they were living off of the church's generosity, and their idleness led to their becoming busybodies in other people's affairs, other people's business. Paul expected the whole church, not just the pastor, but the whole church, to work together to solve this problem, and he gave three motivations for them to repent. And I want us to look at these this morning: an exhortation of the Word of God, an example of the Apostle of God, and the encouragement of the Church of God. Father, I pray that as we look at these last verses of 2 Thessalonians 3, that you would help us to understand how serious that you take those in these that did not work, but they spent their time learning about other people and what was going on and making judgments about them and speaking of them. Lord, what's causing all kinds of problems within the church. And I pray that we would not have any gossips, that we would not have any busybodies in our church. Lord, not just the ones that might be not working, but Lord, even those that may have a full-time job and yet they study to know other people's affairs and to stir up strife, not intentionally maybe, but through the outcome of their sharing. And I pray that you would help us to see and evaluate ourselves in light of what your word says today, that we would not be guilty of this. And Lord, that you would lead us as believers to be able to understand what we can do in trying to help encourage these that are, that they would cease from this type of sin and that they would repent and then, Lord, be restored into a right standing with you. Thank you, Father, for all that you'll show and what you'll demonstrate this morning. May our hearts be open to what your word says. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We see, first of all, in verse 6 here, the exhortation of the Word of God, where he says there, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye have received of us." In this verse there, he's speaking about brothers, about other born-again believers. And he says that there are some of these born-again believers that are walking disorderly. And the word disorderly there is the same word that's used and translated over in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 as being unruly, being out of rank. They're deviating from the prescribed order or rule. It was used in secular Greek there as being irregular or represented some that was spoken of that just did not show up for work. Now, any of you employers out there maybe have experienced this. I cannot believe how many employers I've talked to in the past few years or so that have made the complaint that they have employees that just don't show up. I mean, they don't call, they don't give any reason, they're just not there. And to me, that is very irresponsible, just not to show up for work. But then that leaves it on to the supervisor to call and find out, why aren't you at work? And they may be sick, or they may use the excuse that they're sick, or they may just say, "I'm taking a personal day. I personally don't want to come to work, therefore I'm not coming." So there may be all kinds of reasons in there, but here this word has to do with that type of idea, deviating from the prescribed order or rule there, or irregular in their walk, etc. there. Doesn't follow, he says there, the traditions which he received from us. Now, those traditions are not used in the sense of what we might use the word tradition for today. Paul was not teaching the traditions of men. He was very much opposed to the traditions of men. But the word actually speaks there to the teachings that you have been handed down. The Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. In Paul's day, the New Testament was being written by Paul. The letters that he was writing there, that is what has become the Word of God, the New Testament here. So it is these teachings that Paul was given, that is the Word of God, that they had received in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. You heard it not as the Word of men, but as it is indeed the Word of God. And so they had understood that. He says, don't deviate from that. Don't quit following that, but follow the teachings in which you have been given. These were walking away from that. And specifically, they were not following his commands there concerning working and not being busybodies there. We see it in verse 11. For we hear, we keep on continuing to hear, is the word there, that there are some which walk among you disorderly, same word there, working not at all, but are busybodies. And so it was a problem in his day there, and he gave the command then, the exhortation there, to withdraw yourselves from any brother or sister in Christ that would not work, but that would be busybodies within the church, if they would not repent, and that's the key, if they would not repent, if they continued with that lifestyle, then withdraw yourself from that brother or sister in the Lord. We not only have it there, but he repeats it in verse 14. If any man obey not our word, that is, that traditions he's teaching there, the Word of God. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. We're given this instruction not only here about the Thessalonians, but over into Romans chapter 16, as Paul closed up to the Romans believers there. He said in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, now I beseech you, brethren, he's talking to Christians here, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They serve their own appetite, their own agenda, their own desires. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Do you know what is the, let me ask you this, what is the number one work of the devil? Deception. These believers that were stirring up false doctrine and trying to teach it, they were doing the same work as the devil. They were deceiving people to get them to believe these different things. That was their agenda there. And he says, mark them, understand who they are, and avoid them. We're told over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and following. We read here, it says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He says, I'm not talking about just with the lost people out here that are fornicators and extortioners and so forth. Or you wouldn't be able to live in this world. That's what all of these are sinners out here. But who's he talking about? He's talking about a believer. Notice the next verse, verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, if any man professes to be a Christian, and is a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to even eat, he says. And so he gives us this instructions here, and he makes it very plain that God is takes sin very seriously. And any believer who continues to walk in sin and they will not turn from it, we are to avoid them. We are to withdraw from them. that they would be ashamed and turn back unto the Lord. It would be putting the pressure on. Don't make it easy for believers to continue in sin around you. That's the key. We need to understand. So here's the exhortation that is given to us by the Word of God. Secondly, we see the example of the apostle of God in verse 7 through 10. Let's look at 7 through 9 first here of 2 Thessalonians 3. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. Paul's saying you should follow us, follow our example. For we behave not ourselves disorderly, unruly is that word that we defined a while ago. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or for nothing. In other words, we did not take advantage of their financial gifts and so forth to minister unto them. They didn't want it to be misunderstood. I mean, here were these others that were not working. And he's saying, you need to work and you need to provide for yourself. And then he comes in and says, we're not going to work. You know, I want you to provide for us. It would have been misunderstood by these believers here. So he says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day. What was it that Paul did as a profession? He was a tent maker. And he says, I worked my fingers to the bone in terminology. I worked around the clock the best that I could in all my spare time just to be able to provide for myself so that I would not have to ask for you or expect for you a financial donation there to take care of us. We worked hard not to be a burden, that we would not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power or the right. Paul was making it clear there. He's not saying that a minister does not have any right to be supported by the church, etc., or by the believers there. And not that we don't have the right or the power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. So he was laying out an example here that we should follow. Paul had made it clear over in 1 Corinthians. Let me slip back over there. 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, verses 9 through 11. He addresses this idea as far as the right of being able to receive financial gifts. And he says in verse 9, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 9 there, he says, For it is written in the law of Moses that thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? Did God write that so that that your oxen that works in treading out the corn would be taken care of? No, that's not why. Or saith it altogether for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, Paul said, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If we have ministered unto you, Paul says, of the spiritual, is it any big deal if we receive from you the financial? He goes on down in verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained or ordered that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So Paul made it clear there that it was not that they did not have the right or the power to be paid or taken care of financially while they were ministering there, but so that they would not misunderstand, so that they would not think they were being a hypocrite in any way, Paul worked constantly there to provide his own needs so he would not be chargeable to any of them, so that when he gave the word there, don't stay home not working and be busybodies, but you work and provide for your own, that nobody could say but you don't. And so that was the key of why he ministered, and that was the command that he gave and the example to them to follow. Follow my example, he says there in verses 7 through 9. In verse 10, he says, remember my words. He says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Remember what I commanded you before, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. If a person is not willing to work, Let me tell you, one of the greatest motivations to go out and get a job is if you've got a hungry stomach. Now, I'm not saying that we don't ever help anybody with food, etc., but it's hard sometimes to determine those that are genuinely trying and they are still in need, and those that are not willing to try but are trying to work a system. That is a constant battle that goes on there. But there are some that just will not work. Would not work means that they could work, but for whatever reason, they decided not to. Here are some reasons I jotted down. I thought you might like these. I tried to consider, why would some people not work? And I've heard of some of these things that have been said, so I put them down here. It says, it's hard. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, it kind of became a little bit more like that. It doesn't pay enough. Yeah, they say that it pays more than nothing. Now, I'm not saying that you should never change jobs. I'm saying don't change jobs until you've got the next one. Don't just quit and have nothing. Another excuse there, I don't like it. I don't like my boss or the employees that I work with or my responsibilities. I'd rather have a different job. Again, that's okay as long as you, you know, get the different job before you stop what you're doing. Do you know this? Before a leader can be a good leader, he has to know how to be a good follower. And I've had people that, reading through the lines of the conversation, it almost sounded like they were making this statement. I can't work for somebody else because they just don't know what they're doing. They actually try to tell me what to do. I mean, they are your boss. So I should work for myself, have my own business. But again, I say, if you cannot discipline yourself to follow somebody else, I doubt I doubt that you'll ever be successful in your own business. Because you got to learn that lesson, to learn how. These are reasons. Here's another one. I'll leave you with this. I can't work because I come home tired, grumpy, and aching. And this is what I say to that. Get in line. Who doesn't? If you work hard, if you put in the hours, you're going to be tired, you're going to be aching, and therefore you might be a little grumpy. That's no excuse for the grumpiness there, but anyway. I think you understand a little bit there. Understand some things that are about work that God has given us. God instituted work for man before the sin ever took place. Do you know that God has made us, and He made us so that we could work, and He even made it that as we work, there's an amount of satisfaction that comes in completing something? God designed man to be fulfilled in work. God calls even busy people to do special things for special blessings. You know that some of the happiest people I know are some of the busiest people I know in their work and for the Lord. If a person is right with the Lord, all right, that's the number one key. If a person is right with the Lord, they can be busy serving the Lord and be happy serving the Lord. And all of that is a key. Paul's example was that way. Work hard, trying not to be a burden to others there, as Paul was an example of that in his life. The exhortation of the Word of God, the example of the Apostle of God, and then last, in verses 11 through 15 there, we see the encouragement of the Church of God. In verse 11, he says, "For we hear, we keep on hearing, that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Now we have here a key that is given to us in verse 13 there, where he says there that, "Brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Galatians 6:9 emphasizes that truth as well there. Don't lose heart in doing what is good, in working, and providing for yourself, and so forth. Don't look at that as a great drudgery to have to go through and to face, but just do it faithfully unto the Lord, because that's who your boss is ultimately there, that we have learned before. Paul identified the specific sins that he was talking about there in verse 11 there, walking disorderly, which was working not at all, but being a busybody there. And he says, "I've continued to hear that this is happening, and that people are idle, they're not working, and therefore they're being tempted to be busybodies." Do you know that almost every culture has sayings about people that are idle and what it causes or what it brings? The Romans had this statement. It says, "By doing nothing, men learn to do evil." Isaac Watts made this statement, "For Satan finds some mischief still for idle hands to do." Satan finds mischief for idle hands to do. Jewish rabbis had this saying, "He who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to be a thief." To work, if you don't, what it could lead to. We have a saying in America, you finish this one, "Idleness is the devil's workshop or playground," or however it is stated here and there. You get the point, though. When a person allows themselves to be idle, to have so much time on their hands, the devil can very easily find something for them to do that is not profitable. Something that could be far as keeping up even with other people's business and looking in and suspecting what others may be doing. And before long, those words start and those opinions start to come out of the mouth, and they start to hurt the individuals in the church. Don't let the devil use idleness there. To these sinners, in verse 12 there, he says, "We command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread there." They take care of their own needs there. They provide for themselves to the best that they very well can. Again, we're not talking about that the church should not have any responsibility to help people that are in need. Not at all. We do that. We have in our envelope there benevolence that you can give to that helps, that we give, and we do help, and it is used. But at the same time, there's a responsibility that we have for ourselves to work. He says there that he commanded there and instructed and warned and encouraged them that with quietness, that means minding their own business, they work, doing their own work, and they eat, providing for their own needs and not sponging off of others there. But what if they ignored Paul's commands? What if they ignored the Word of God and they continued? Then that's where the abstaining from comes in. It's called what we would call church discipline, in a sense. There are several different kinds of church discipline, depending on what's going on the approach that God tells us to have. For instance, if there are personal differences between a couple of believers, the believer is to go to the other person and try to settle things there. If it will not be settled, then he is to take two or three witnesses with them and go and try to settle it. If it will not be settled there, then the matter is to be brought before the church, and it is to be settled by the church with them. And if it's still a problem, the person should leave with the church. But then if there's doctrinal error, if it is because of ignorance, the church should just seek to teach them patiently. If it's because of defiance, then they should be separated from the church in doctrinal error. If one is overtaken by a fault, by sin, Galatians says, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. And the word restore there is a word that's used to set a bone that's been broken, to fix that and to allow it to heal. That is how we are to seek to help that person. It's not talking about here a person that stubbornly will not turn from their sin. We'll get to that in just a moment here. But is overtaken by sin there, restore them there. The next one there is one that is a repeating troublemaker, a heretic it might be called, one who takes sides and causes factions within the church and causes people to separate and be at odds with each other there. Do you know that these six things that the Lord hates, seven an abomination to Him, do you know one of the things that's mentioned there? It's he that soweth discord amongst the brethren. One that stirs up problems amongst the brethren. Be careful not to be involved in something of that nature that is there. Troublemaker there, one who causes the fractions. They're to be warned. You warn those people twice, the Scripture says there, and then you're to separate them from the church. And then those that are openly immoral. A person that has got sin in their life, it's visible to everybody, and they're not turning from it. You confront them. You give them the opportunity to repent. If they will not repent, then you separate yourself from them, the same as what is said right here. All of these are ways in which God disciplines within the church there. With these lazy busybodies, he says in verse 14 there, if any man obey not our word by this epistle there, he says, note that man. All right, pay attention, recognize and understand who he is and what he is. He is disobedient to the word of God, stubbornly disobedient to the word of God. Separate from that man, he says there, withdraw yourself from personal fellowship with him. No longer are they your buddy. No longer do you eat lunch with them. No longer. Now, you can go and you can speak to them and you can try to encourage them to come back, etc., to repent. But they are not the ones that you hang with anymore. Separate from that man. Withdraw from personal fellowship there. And verse 15 there, count him not as an enemy, but admonish. The word admonish means to warn. We are to warn, to encourage them to repent and to come back. And that's the whole purpose of this. Verse 14 says at the end there, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. In other words, that he would recognize that his stubborn sin is costing him friendship. It's costing him fellowship. And he can't just continue on in that sin. But it would cause him to repent and to confess it unto the Lord and be restored. And then Paul concludes there in verses 16 and 18 with his benediction. He says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. This salutation of Paul with my own hand. You know that it was his practice that, you know, because of his belief, because of his eyesight, that he did not personally write. He had Timothy or Luke or somebody else write for him. But at the end of his letter, he would always take and he would write in his own handwriting, and sometimes even mention with my large writing here that he would write, as his practice was, this salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token of every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In his benediction there, he pretty much says, the Lord himself, both his presence, his peace, and his grace be with you. The Lord himself, his presence, his peace, and his grace be with you. Understand, and I close with this, that just because you have a job does not mean that you're not guilty of being a busybody. There are two parts that I want you to see from what Paul says. The first part is working hard at your own responsibilities. That's what we need to be about. The second part is keeping your nose out of other people's business. That's the second part. Both of them are just as serious. Every head bowed, please.